I want to talk to you about Jesus. Not about church or institutions or denominations or religion. Not about some controversial doctrine or historic institution. Just Jesus. For it seems to me that when we experience Jesus, he becomes far more important than everything else. It is intriguing to me, and long has been, that of all that was written about Jesus, not once is he ever physically described. Doesn't that seem strange? That none of his biographers ever say if he was tall or short, if he was heavy or thin, what was the color of his hair or the shade of his skin or the color of his eyes, or whether he had any distinguishing marks on his body. Not once ever mentioned. It can't be that they didn't notice. Certainly they recognized him. But it must have been something different, something more, that as they got to know him, they were so enthralled with who he was that his appearance became unimportant, insignificant. He was before the beginning. So whenever you date the beginning to be, whether it was 4,000 BC or 4,000 billion trillion BC, whenever it was, he was there before the beginning. Here's the way his best friend describes it in John chapter 1, saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." So simple, and yet so profound. And it refers to a time before Jesus was called Jesus. I don't know if he even had a name at that time. If he had a name, we're not told what that name was. And so his best friend John simply calls him Word. It may actually be something of a space saver because he didn't know what term to use. Or it may be the Greek philosophical notion of logos or word. Or, well, you know, when you think of a word, you think of something that is invisible and yet powerful. And that's the way he was, invisible and powerful. If we were choosing a term today, perhaps he would be called the password, because a password gives access to that which is valuable and important and otherwise secret and counts for great significance. But back then, before the beginning, whatever we call him, he was with God, and he was God, and he was spectacular. He made everything. So everything that exists in the entire universe was created by him. He was spectacular, the author of life, and he is the light, the source of all life. It's not possible to come up with human terminology in our human languages that are adequate to describe who he was or what he was like. And so we just guess. We kind of imagine what it must have been like, say, in 5 BC, for the Word in heaven. He was unquestionably the boss. Everyone in heaven knew him, and everyone in heaven adored him. The angels worshipped him, and it wasn't flattery. He was absolutely worth it. And he got whatever he wanted. He could say to an angel, "Do this," and the angel instantly obeyed, or 10,000 angels. Or if he didn't want to order an angel, he could just say it. And the power of whatever he spoke turned into reality. He was comfortable. He was invisible. He could go anywhere in all of the universe that he had created without any restrictions whatsoever. No one told him what to do. He was absolutely God. In our biggest thoughts and most extravagant speech, We just can't begin to describe him. It would be like a gnat trying to describe a galaxy, something so different, so much bigger and greater. So what do we compare what it was like, like for him? If you could imagine having $1 billion, more money than you could ever count, certainly more money than you could ever spend, or if you lived in a house that was so big and had so many rooms that if all you did for the rest of your life was visit it, you would never be able to go to all of the rooms of the house that you own. Or imagine what it would be like to be able to instantly go to any place, anywhere, with instant power of travel. Or think what it would be like to be completely comfortable, never uncomfortable at all, to get absolutely everything you want and every need that you could ever imagine would be met before you even imagined it. What would it be like to never be sad, to never be uninformed? Imagine what it would be like for life to be better than anything in your wildest imagination you could think it would be. And so is that what it was like for him back then? Probably not. Probably it was far, far, far better, far greater, far more wonderful, infinitely spectacular. So good that we really can't imagine how good it was. And then came Christmas. Whatever he was called, let's call him the Son of God, for that's what the Bible calls him. Whatever he was called, God the Father struck a deal with him. And the deal was that he would give all this up. He would leave it all behind and depart from heaven and come to earth. Earth, this tiny little speck out there somewhere in one of the galaxies that he had created. A speck so important that in terms of proportion, it was insignificant. Inhabited by human creatures that were in rebellion, and he would not only go there, but he would actually become human. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I doubt that those angels could have comprehended how that could even be possible. For while they had always thought and believed that God could do anything, this seemed a stretch even for God. How does God shrink down to a human size? How does God become a creature? And if he becomes a creature, does that mean he has to eat and think? Does he have to sleep and go to the bathroom? And how long does all this humanity stuff last? But actually, it was more dramatic by far than even an angel could imagine. It wasn't just that he shrunk down to the size of a man, but he shrunk down to the size of an embryo. God became microscopic. He who is the light of the universe was for 9 months in the darkness of a teenager's body. He who spoke and worlds came into existence was for 9 months silent. It was unimaginable. What do you think of when you think of humility? Do you not think of someone who is great and powerful, who becomes a nobody? Is it not the giving up of fame and power and fortune? The New Testament says that he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he was born, and he was given now a name. And the name was Jesus. But he was no less God. And so as God, but now human, he submitted to all of the things that humans submit to. He was born with all of the pain and the blood and the birth and and he was circumcised, and he was nursed at a young woman's breasts, and his diapers were changed, and he had to learn to talk, he who is called the Word, and he had to learn to walk, this creator of the universe, and he had to deal with neighborhood bullies and go through puberty and choose a profession and do all of the kinds of things that we have to do. So was this kind of embarrassing and humiliating, if not infuriating? But amazingly, he did it with dignity and grace. God became human. And not as a king. He didn't come as the king. He came as a human servant. And it takes my breath away. It kind of makes me wince. Makes me want to look down or look away. I don't know if he was embarrassed, but I'm embarrassed that God should have to, well, not be like me. But there's more. There's more. He not only humbled himself at Christmas, but he humbled himself all the way to the cross. I'll confess to you that my preference, although I try to hide it on the outside, is that when I'm attacked, I want to defend myself. When I'm insulted, I want to get even. When I'm embarrassed, I want to cover it up so that people won't see. But not Jesus. He let them laugh at him. He let them accuse him of things he hadn't done. He let them interrupt him in the middle of his sentences. He let them think of him in absolute opposite terms of who he actually was. He let them strip him naked. They looked at him completely naked. They beat him up. They tore his skin. They caused indescribable pain. And they crucified him. And he died. God died. The creator, the author of life, died. I don't know what it's like to die. And I'll tell you again, honestly, I don't want to die. But he volunteered to die. And when I think about dying, I decide that for myself, I want to do it when I'm very old and asleep. And he did it when he was a young man and wide awake and totally in public. I don't like to think about it. Jesus was God. Jesus was human. And Jesus was humble. I don't really get it, and I certainly don't have the vocabulary to describe it, but I am impressed beyond comprehension. So great, so good, so humble. Do you know the name of Edwin Hubble, after whom the Hubble telescope is named? He was a truly astonishing man. When he was a teenager, he was in a track meet in Illinois in 1906. And in that single track meet, he won the pole vault, the shot put, the discus, the hammer throw, the standing high jump, the running high jump, and was on the winning mile relay team. He won 7 first place ribbons in 1 track meet. Now, you think, well, he wasn't up against much competition, but let me tell you that in that same year, he set the Illinois state record for the high jump. This guy was one of the premier athletes in America and stunningly good looking. They had a nickname for him, Adonis. The guy had such a great body and was so handsome that his friends described him as handsome almost to a fault. And if all of this isn't irritating enough already, he went to the University of Chicago and he majored in physics and astronomy and went from the University of Chicago to become one of the first Rhodes Scholars to Oxford University. And then he got his first job, which was in 1919, when he went to the Mount Wilson Observatory in California at a time when astronomers believed that the Milky Way was the only galaxy. And in 1924, he wrote the landmark paper arguing that the Milky Way is only one of many galaxies, and then he became the premier scientist in the whole concept of an expanding universe and basically changed the view that scientists have of the reality of the universe in which we live. He was an amazing man. But for Edwin Hubble, none of that was enough. When he wrote his resume, he put on it that he was a very successful lawyer in Kentucky in his 20s and 30s. But he wasn't. He was a school teacher in Indiana. He told people that in World War I, he was a hero who saved the lives of many in the midst of the fiercest of battle. Truth is, he arrived in France 1 month before the armistice was signed and probably never heard a shot fired. One of his favorite stories was telling people about all the times he, as a strong swimmer, had gone in after those who were drowning and the many lives he saved from drowning. He never actually saved one. And another of his favorite stories was about the time when he had an exhibition fight with a prize fighter who was world class, and he threw a knockdown punch and he actually flattened out a world class prize fighter. That fight never took place. So here was a guy with all of this going for him, and it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He had to add to it. He had to expand it. He was a great man, but not a humble man. Jesus was God, and he was humble. Jesus' whole life is a drama of humility. Between Christmas and the cross, he touched those that no one else would touch. He loved those that were unlovable. He embraced those that were the outcasts of society. He had conversations and great respect honoring women in a society that didn't. He allowed people to do things that society said they couldn't be done, as he befriended the friendless, as he stood up for the poor, as he was on the side of those who were suffering from injustice. And I think to myself, he's my hero. If there is anyone that I would ever like to be just a little bit like, it's Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the promise and the prediction of God the Father is that Jesus will be recognized by everyone everywhere. Jesus, or whatever he was called before he was given the name Jesus, trusted God the Father enough to turn over to him the keys of heaven, trusted him enough to set aside the independent use of these divine powers and attributes, trusted him enough that he would have a limitation to his knowledge. He trusted God the Father that he could handle absolutely everything with the confidence that in the end it would turn out absolutely all right. I mean, who do you trust to that extent? Who do you trust that you would give power of attorney for all of your assets? You'd give the PIN number for your credit card or your bank card. Who do you trust enough that when it's sub-zero outside, you'd be willing to walk out of the house and give them the key and they could decide whether to let you back into warmth or not? Who do you trust enough that you would trust that person in front of friends and strangers alike to hypnotize you, and you would then be subject to whatever that person's instructions might be? Jesus trusted the Father enough to give up everything, to serve others, to suffer more than anyone before or since. He left it to God the Father to be sure that everything would work out all right. He simply trusted him. And the Father guaranteed him that one day the entire human race would know who Jesus is, that one day everyone will give to him the honor he deserves. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In a place called Three Forks, Montana, you can see the very beginning of the Missouri River. It's simply a trickle. But by the time you get to St. Louis, it's huge as it comes with wide mouth into the confluence with the Mississippi River. Or you can go up into northern Minnesota and you can step over the Mississippi. But when you go to New Orleans, the Mississippi flows at 600,000 cubic feet per second. Jesus, God, became a tiny little trickle. He humbled himself, but the promise was that eventually he would expand out until every knee would bow, every knee confess, beyond anything of imagination or description. So what do we do with this Jesus? Well, we want to believe in him. We want to follow him. We want to be like him. But let me say, let us just be impressed. Let us simply be impressed with he who, as God, humbled himself for us. Let us be dazzled and stunned and awed and let us simply experience Jesus. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are impressed. We are amazed and we are thrilled. And without having words that come close to being adequate, we tell you that we want to know him all the better, that we want to experience Jesus with the stretched out hope that we might be like him, that the attitude of humble Jesus might be our attitude as well. For so we dream and hope and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, for this morning's Faith Story guest, please join me in welcoming Anna Crabb.
Do you ever watch the television show Law and Order? You probably have at some point. The producers have about 5 different versions of it by now. People often say that my husband and I are like that show Law and Order. He is a police officer, and I am an attorney practicing primarily in the area of criminal prosecution. As an attorney, I have experienced God's presence and help every day in my job and in everything that I do. What better place than court can one use God's truth in the search for truth? I use my faith every day as part of my job and try to take the truths of the Bible and apply them in what I do. However, I did not always see the application of faith to my life. As a child, I was taught about Christianity in approximately second or third grade when I attended church classes in the summer. Despite those lessons, though, I failed to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ at that time. In high school, I got busy and never took the step of getting confirmed. In college and law school, I focused on other things. 6.5 years ago, when I was married, my husband Brian and I agreed to marry each other with the help of God. Only in recent years have I really come to understand the significance of those words. When I decided to pursue my spiritual self and started to attend Wooddale Church, I made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Shortly after I started coming, it was September 11th, and this church taught me about God's ways, even in those times. I learned about trusting in Jesus in challenging and confusing times. Also, I attended several marketplace events at Wooddale in which other women shared their faith stories that showed me how God helps me in my job and the way God helps them in theirs. Through the ups and downs of my life, I know that God has guided my path and that my life is in His control. As an attorney, God has helped me in several ways. One way that God helps me is that He gives me wisdom when I ask Him. I pray to God if I have a dilemma for the right course of action in a difficult case. When I am asked to work on the other side by defending someone who has been accused of a horrible crime, I ask for God's guidance. I pray to God to help me speak in such a way that the jury sees the facts clearly and for the truth to come out. Another way God helps me as an attorney is by helping me see others as people, not just as victims and the accused. I often see how people have been helped, even if the case in court did not result in punishment or retribution. God helps guide me to reassure somebody who is obviously devastated by being accused of a minor offense. I have learned to love others, even if it is someone who has been accused of an atrocious crime. The Bible says Jesus loves everyone, even people who commit crimes. I have come to understand that personally. God has helped me as an attorney also by helping me understand justice. If I lose a jury trial and get a verdict of not guilty, I know that it is what He has decided and that it is out of my control. I offer prayers to help protect the people that I meet in court as victims. I pray to God to help me show mercy and to do justice. I see God's hand in the people that I meet in my job every single day. Finally, God helps me as an attorney in special cases. For example, in one case, a woman who had been the victim of abuse drove all the way back to Minnesota to testify in a case for me. Though she lived far away, she had begun a new life and put her future completely in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had great faith and encouraged me in mine. In another case, somebody drove recklessly and caused the death of a young boy in another vehicle. I prosecuted the responsible party and he was found guilty. The faith of this family was amazing. Their son had taken the brunt of the accident for others. It could have easily been a 10 or 15 person fatality, and their son had died. But others, including the parents, had all been spared. The strength of their faith was something which could be felt by everyone in the courtroom. Law and Order is a 60-minute television program one time a week. As I reflect on my Christian faith, I have come to realize that Christian faith is not something to only think about for an hour or two on Sunday at Wooddale one day a week. I try to seek God every day of my life. God gives me wisdom help, and grace to do my job. And from me, he desires humility, mercy, and justice towards others. I like to read in the Old Testament what Prophet Micah wrote. Chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.